1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This will be our third and final message as far as this series is concerned in verses 1 through 8, which our Lord is giving to us somber warnings and admonitions and exhortations concerning our sanctification. One of the first areas of concern in the area of sanctification is how we and what we do with our bodies in the area of intimate relationships. And so let's begin reading here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises, or he therefore that rejects, rejects not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. The New Testament is full of warnings and admonitions. There are warnings about apostasy. There are warnings about being deceived and deception. There are warnings about falling. All of these things can happen within a professing body of believers. A person can confess Christ, not be genuinely born again, apostatize. A person can be deceived. A person can fall. There's warnings about loving this present world. I'm always reminded of Demas, who was in Paul's apostolic company. You couldn't have had better teaching than the Apostle Paul, right? And yet, here he is in that company, and Paul writes, Demas has abandoned, forsaken me, having loved this present world. That was the motivation of the abandonment. There are warnings in our Bibles against loving the world, and it also warns against this vast category of sins that are called fornication. And yet we're living in a nation that is awash. The floodgates have opened. The waters are rising in this area of sensuality. It seems like the only thing people live for anymore is sensuality and financial gain or financial management. That seems to be the focus today in people's lives. Terms like, you ready for some old-fashioned terms? Modesty. You just think about that term. Mention it in a company of younger people, and they look at you like you just spoke pigeon to them. Modesty. Terms like purity, bodily restraint, terms like virginity are mocked in our nation today. And they are mocked as if you just mentioning these things make you a relic of an age long, long, long gone by. And yet, brethren, I want to remind you that God is not a relic. He is unchangeable, immovable. And what he was against 1,000 years ago, he hasn't changed his mind about. Amen? He's still the same God. Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. There is no shadow of moving in his soul. It's estimated today, this may be shocking to you, but it's estimated today that upwards of 30% of all internet data travel is concerned with pornography. That's a lot. Let's let you know what's going on in the world today. And seemingly, according to one book and commentator that I was reading, it seems like that people today have moved from pornography as something that is sensual and exciting to violent forms of pornography. Sadistic forms of pornography are now the current vogue today. Pornography is explicit on nationwide television. Explicit. And brother, you may not be aware of this, and I don't want to, you may think I'm getting a little bit too bold here, but I don't think so. But the way the culture is moving today is that they are introducing this into our younger generations through comics. The other day, I was watching a sports thing. I don't remember what it was, may have been baseball or something like that. And a commercial came on, and I just kind of looked up. What I didn't know is that it was a trailer for a movie. And I looked up, and I saw a woman, and I just saw the woman, and immediately she took her hands and pulled her shirt off. And it wasn't a real woman, it was a cartoon woman. But you know what that's doing. It's desensitizing the culture. This is what people expect. And we might as well not deceive ourselves by saying, oh, well, my generation doesn't like that kind of stuff. Hollywood is just pushing that on us. Brethren, if Hollywood wasn't making money with this, it wouldn't be shown. People today, regardless of your age, love this type of television, motion picture, internet. The Wall Street Journal, may have been 2 weeks ago now, had an article on the up and coming thing of women and men robots. These robots are being formed. You can actually pick out the features, quote unquote, that you would like to have on these robots. These robots are realistic. They're human looking like, and they are there to be, quote, your companions, unquote. They actually talk to you, say smooth things to you, talk about how great you are, and other areas that are there. The concern in the Wall Street Journal article by one lady was this, that if we accept these types of companions, how in the world can you love an inanimate object? But that's where we're heading. That eventually we would have quote unquote marriages between a woman and a robot and a man and a robot because that's the one they love and that's the one they want to spend the rest of their life with. Can you imagine the type of thing, hello, pastor, I'd like for you to do a wedding. You don't think these things, you sit here and you hear me say this. This was front page news on a nationwide Wall Street Journal. This is out there. This is what society is working for. Fornication is a real threat, isn't it? And the threat about fornication is this, is that we abandon the Scripture And we begin with unrighteous thinking to begin justifying these forms of fornication, even within the professing church of Jesus Christ. And let me just be very explicit. The Scripture forbids all forms of romantic, sensual affection and lustful satisfactions outside of the boundaries of marriage. And there are even limitations to your lustful satisfactions even within marriage. Do we understand that? Answer, the culture is saying you don't understand it because the church of Jesus Christ, the professing church of Christ, is debating whether or not to accept homosexuality within their churches. This is abomination. And brethren, we read in our scripture reading, 2 Peter chapter 2, and if you notice that all of the examples that he gives that God judges, the angels, the ungodly world in the days of Noah, and then he mentions Sodom and Gomorrah, all of those potentially involved sensuality. God is not up in heaven, not judging and recognizing what is happening. Don't be deceived about that. And brethren, if Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, the liberals' enjoyable sermon, that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart, if he forbids that, then surely he forbids greater forms of fornication that are out there. And yet the Scripture is abundantly clear. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. You know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification, what does that look like? That you should abstain from fornication. Everybody see that? This is a command. This is not, let's have an altar call, make a decision. Commands don't involve decisions. Commands involve obeying. Right? If you think a command is a decision, you don't understand a command. When an authority gives a command, there is no decision involved. You what? You do it. This is a command. This isn't an exhortation. This isn't a plea. This isn't for you to go home and consider it. This is a command from the throne of God to your ears right now. This is the Word of God to you this morning. This is part of God's effectual call to us. He says in verse 7, God has not called us. This is God's effectual call. He has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. What aspect of holiness? Our sanctification. That involves a lot of different things. But specifically in the context here, it is the uncleanness of fornication. All forms of fornication are under the wrath of God. We believe that. Romans 1 brings this out to us. And brethren, if perversity of sensuality is the revealing of God's wrath upon a non-religious people, the Gentile world, then surely God's grace would not leave us under His wrath. Amen? God's grace is here to deliver us from the wrath of God. That includes not only fornication, but includes, you read Romans 1, things like this. Disobedience to parents. Salvation is meant to deliver you from that, young people. And that's a foreign thing to people. People think, you know, salvation's praying a prayer, making a decision, going home to heaven. salvation is what the word means. Being saved. Then you got to be saved. Being saved from what? Our sins. And being conformed into the very image of Christ. Now, brethren, it is a danger for us, just like it was in the early church, that we disregard our bodies in favor of our spirit or our hearts. We would say, well, it doesn't really matter what goes on in my body. You know, my body's going to die. God's going to give me a new body. What really matters in life, like 99.9%, is what is going on in my spirit. And brethren, I just want to remind us of this, that the Lord treats us as a whole. Body, soul, right? Well, you're a dichotomist or a trichotomist. I'm not arguing that. Body, soul. Soul, body. Soul, body. Soul, spirit. I got it. Soul, spirit. But we also have a what? We have a body. God cares about your body. He cares about what you do in your body. Now, certainly we know that we are to keep our hearts, our soul, and our spirit, for out of it are the issues of life. We all understand that, right? If you're not lusting in your mind and in your heart, then you're not going to commit acts of lust. We understand that. But we don't dismiss the body, because our bodies have been given to us by God. Now, I want us to take our Bibles here, and I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I just want to remind us or point out here some some thoughts here concerning our bodies and concerning this deed of fornication. Now, you'll recall that Paul has just had to address an issue within the church in which a brother sinned against another brother. And he reminds them, verse 9, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. So can we be deceived about this? Answer, yes. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Everybody see that? People who practice such things are excluded from the kingdom of God. That includes such things like stealing. Right? A person that is a thief will be excluded from the kingdom of God. That's his lifestyle. That's what he does. That's what he's known by. A person that is covetous. And we live in the wealthiest nation on earth. We are a covetous people, aren't we? Covetous people, people who are known as being covetous, they will be excluded from the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived about this, brethren. And the very first thing that he lists there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 is what? Fornicators. So here's what we know from 1 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 13. Meats for the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication. Everybody see that? The body is not for fornication. It is the explicit will of God, just like we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It is the explicit will of God for us to abstain from fornication. Amen? And we know from verse 13 that the body, now please hear this, the body was not created for fornication. Everybody see that? Now the body is not for what? Fornication. It wasn't created for fornication. God did not have it in mind when He gave Adam and Eve a body for there to be fornication. And brethren, since it is the will of God for us to abstain from fornication, and the creation of the body was not for fornication, then I just want to bring up this application. Your identity is not defined then by whatever you feel in your body. People today are saying, well, you know, I feel like I should be a woman. So God must have created me to be a woman because I feel and I have woman-like feelings. The body is not for what? It's not for fornication. God did not create it for that. We're not defined, our identity as a human being is not defined by any motion of sin in my body. None. If I feel like stealing, that doesn't make me a thief. If I do steal, that makes me a what? That makes me a thief. If I feel like partying, that doesn't make me a drunkard. But if I do it, then I'm a drunkard. Now, I'm not saying by that that the motions of sin in our body isn't sinful. But what I am saying is our identity isn't because we're having these feelings, whether it be fornicatious, whether it be homosexual, whether it be stealing, drinking, partying, coveting, you just name the sin. God did not create the body for those sins, right? That was not His intent at all. The body was gifted to us. Look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God? God gifted it, and you are not your own. So the body was gifted for us, amen, and it was created not for you. It was created for the Lord. Look at verse 13 again. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Now you see what Paul, now folks, Paul's correcting a Christian church. Not only that, but our body as believing people is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, we already read it. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? What kind of Spirit is He? Holy. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And brethren, not only that, look at verses 13 and 14 again. The Lord is for your body. It says, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, that's what it was created for. And the Lord is for your what? He's for your body. He's going to save your spirit, your soul, your what? Your body. He's for your body. And the reason that we know that the Lord is for the body is because of verse 14. It's because of the resurrection. Did the Lord raise up His body? Yes. So, Therefore, we know and understand the Lord is for the what? He's for the body. Is He going to raise up your body? Then He's for the body. Okay. We're getting a different kind of body, but we're still getting a body category. Still is a body. It will look like who? It'll look like you. And thanks be to God for God's saving grace. Not only that, but fifthly, look at verse 15. Don't you know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Folks, our bodies are members of Christ. It's not just our what? It's not just our spirit is one with Christ. Our spirit, our soul is one with Christ. Our bodies are one with Christ. Ephesians 5 and verse 30 says, we are members of His flesh and of His bones. That's body. So it does matter, brethren, how you union your body. Amen? That's the argument here. It does matter what you do with your body. It matters where you go with your body. It matters. Amen? It matters. It matters whether or not, just on a side note, whether you're in church or not. Somebody says, well, I'm not in church, but my spirit is with you. Well, that's nice. But God's for the body being here. And this is how this works itself out in people's understanding, where they maximize the spirit and minimize or marginalize the body. Then you got other people, and they maximize the body. They're not in church today. They're out exercising. And they minimize the spirit. God is for our body, and so therefore we are to abstain from fornication. And Paul even words it this way. Look at verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6. First two words in our King James translation, he just basically says, flee fornication. He didn't say grow out of it. Right? He says stop it. Get away from it. Brethren, this does affect believing people. I remember one time getting a phone call from out of state from a believer. I got wrapped up in pornography on the internet. His wife found out about it. That's a crisis, isn't it? And he's in tears. And he begins to tell me just the process on how his sinful nature gradually drew and drew and drew. And then he told me this. He said, I knew it was wrong the whole time. Thanks be to God for that. And he did genuinely repent. He put in the safeguards because of that temptation. And he lived out the rest of his Christian life in purity. Thanks be to God for that. And the marriage was saved. This happens to people. Young people coming into our churches today are people who are struggling in this area. They have no idea what I'm preaching to you right now. None. They know by conscience it bothers them. But they don't know the gravity of the situation. And brethren, when we sin, when we commit fornication, we are sinning against Christ. But we are also, look at verse 18, we are sinning against the created purpose of our body. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. It's outside of the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his what? His own body. Brethren, could I just say something very emphatic here? That when you engage in fornication, you think that you are experiencing gratifying feelings and pleasures. And in some sense you are. But in reality, you're destroying your own body. You're sinning against it. You're transgressing against it. The body was never created for the purposes of fornication. So what would be our conclusion about this? Well, glorify God in your body. Amen? That's what he means here when he says, verse 20, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Well, yes, but specifically how? Fleeing fornication. And brethren, for us to talk about glorifying God while practicing fornication is hypocrisy. And at the worst, eternal damnation. That's serious, isn't it? Don't be deceived about this. And brethren, that pornography is everywhere. It's on billboards. It's while you're driving your car. It's on the radio. It's on the television. It's on the internet. It's everywhere. But you do your best, men and women, to make a covenant with your eyes to be pure and holy for the Lord. So that when you come into church, men, you can treat your sisters with affection and love with purity. So that women, when you come into the house of the Lord, you're not looking around for a future date of what you can do in the privacy of your home. You can have love and affection. You could look at another man who's married to another woman and sincerely say, with all New Testament definition, I love you. And everybody knows that that's a pure statement. And if I could just word it this way, if there's any place on earth where men and women ought to be safe from this, it's in the house of God. And as we go back to 1 Thessalonians, and we understand that this is how we are to possess ourselves. Look in chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Well, Paul, what do you mean by that? That you should abstain from fornication. All right, how do you do that? Well, by possessing your vessel, that is your body, in sanctification and honor, opposite, not in the lust of sensuality, like the Gentiles who don't know God. Now, can I just conclude this by making an obvious statement? When a person who professes to be saved, or a person who doesn't know the Lord, when they commit fornication, look at verse 5, they are advertising to everyone they don't know God. Now, could they know about Jesus? Could they know certain facts about Jesus? Could they even show you verses in the Bible? Could they argue creeds? Could they make arguments that there is a genuine God out there? Brethren, if a person is committing, practicing fornication, they don't know God. And that ought to be evident to us. The wrath of God is upon them who practice such things. Now, brethren, secondly, we need to understand 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, that adultery defrauds the brethren. You'll see that, verse 6, that no man go beyond. That means to transgress. That no man transgress and defraud his brother in any manner or in a manner. The manner being discussed is what? Fornication. We should not defraud the brethren. In other words, we should not, whether you're a brother or a sister, we should not take advantage or exploit a situation in order to commit adultery. Now, let me just give you an example that may be a little distant from you, but I think is understandable. One of the great areas of warning is preachers who are in counseling sessions with women who are having marital issues. Now, that can be totally pure, can it? But there is a danger here. And the danger is this. Because depending on the situation, a preacher may feel the tendency to want to comfort or even to remove grief from that woman's life. That's an honorable thing, by the way. The sin nature is taking something that is honorable and perverting it. And then the woman, because she is feeling counseled and listened to, she begins to have also tendencies, movements of affection toward the minister. And before long, what neither one thought could ever happen, happens. Does that ever happen? You know it does. And brethren, that little example is an example that I give on what it means to take advantage of situations in order to commit adultery or fornication. Both of them are in vulnerable circumstances. And the sinful nature can take advantage of such things. That's what we call defrauding. And brethren, we do understand that when there has been fornication, it just doesn't affect me and the other person. It affects the spouses, right? It affects their families. It affects the church that they belong to. This is not a me and me only type of thing. Fornication is defrauding people. And brethren, we're never to defraud one another in any circumstance. We can do it in the area of sensuality. We can do it in the area of financial gain. That's what 1 Corinthians 6 was all about. A brother was defrauded. A person took money from another brother. He took advantage of a situation to get financial gain. We're not to do that, right? In any area of our life. Now, why is this? Because, brethren, here's the warning. Thirdly, look at verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. Everybody see that? The Lord is the avenger. In other words, the Lord will rectify the wrong. He will execute justice in this manner. Now, I've had people say to me, well, I don't see God doing anything. Well, you just don't see the fact that your eyes of your heart have been closed to truth. That's the first thing the Lord does with fornication. And brethren, science isn't a god, but just as a supporting thing, science has shown that the viewing of pornography, this is their words, rewire the brain. This is their words. Brethren, if we're going to be rewired, we need to be rewired in the image of Christ. So the Lord, will the Lord execute justice? Answer, yes, He shall. There's no options about this. He isn't saying, maybe I will, maybe I won't. You know, I kind of like that guy, I kind of like that woman. You know, they've done some good things for me in the past. Years ago, a preacher named Jack Hiles, some of you may be familiar with him, made the statement in the pulpit that if there were two people, both of them were winning souls for Christ, one of them won 1,000 souls and the other won 500 souls, that if the one that won 1,000 souls committed adultery, that God would forgive them quicker than the other one. That was from the pulpit. God is an avenger of such. And brethren, He will rectify the wrong, especially when it's done to the brethren. He does this with lost people, but especially among brethren. And folks, we can't excuse ourselves by pleading ignorant. Look at verse 6. The Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also. Now, who's the we? Does it include Paul? Silas? Timothy? We also have forewarned you and testified. So we can't plead ignorance, can we? Paul taught the Thessalonica church. He told them in advance of this. He taught this with all gravity. He taught this with all authority. Why? Because this isn't a minor issue. This is a major issue. It's of extraordinary importance, isn't it? Why? Because this can exclude a person from the kingdom of God. Because God judges this type of thing. Whoremongers, Hebrews 13 verse 1, whoremongers, homosexuals, and adulterers. You've seen or forgotten that one. God will what? Judge. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. I'm sure Paul warned them. I'm sure Paul pled with them. I'm sure Paul wept, perhaps, while he warned them against this. The church, the Lord, the Word, teaching are sober matters because we're dealing with eternal things, not temporal things. Now, why is this? Well, verse 7, God has not called us, He repeats Himself, God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He, therefore, that rejects, rejects not man, but God, who also has given us the Holy Spirit. Brethren, if we accept this in the church, whether it be explicitly or deceitfully, we won't discipline for it, or worse, we won't preach against it. We don't ever mention it. Because we're afraid that a family, or we'll lose our youth group or something. If you're a servant of men, you're not a servant of God. I'm not here to figure out what makes you happy. I'm here to figure out what is pleasing to the Lord and deliver you His Word. Folks, when we accept this within a church, or we accept this as an individual believer, we are calling God's Spirit unholy. We're saying that the Spirit that we have inside of us is unholy. That's what you're teaching people about God and about what being a Christian is. But worse than that, It is a rejection of God. Everybody see that? Look at verse 8. He therefore that despises or rejects, he's not rejecting man. You're not rejecting Paul. You're not rejecting Silas. You're not rejecting Timothy. You're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting that Sunday school teacher. Who are you rejecting? You're rejecting God. And brethren, that is why I said 2 weeks ago that the acceptance of fornication in the church is a rejection of the gospel. And honestly, it's a shame. I talk to other preachers. It's a shame that a preacher can stand in the pulpit and preach on something like this, and he actually fears in his soul of what those people out there that are hearing him, how they're going to react to that. Are we saved? Do we have the Holy Spirit? Do we know God? Or do we have our churches full of lost people who have a similitude of godliness, but deny the power thereof? The acceptance of fornication is a rejection of the gospel. This can happen in the pulpit. This can happen in Sunday school teachers. This can happen in youth groups. Because, brethren, it is one thing for me to stand up and explicitly say, now you need to be loving people. You need to accept all forms of sin and sensuality. I mean, you know, you got to love the person. Well, it's loving to someone to tell them it's wrong. But it's another thing to be more subtle about it. And that is, a preacher, a minister, can reject God and call His Spirit unholy by just conveniently omitting this from his preaching and teaching. And here's the thing, brethren. It's in almost every one of our New Testament epistles. Don't do this. That's more subtle. That's perhaps more dangerous. It's unloving, and it's potentially damning to his hearers and to himself. So, brethren, what do you think? I've done my best to convince you that God is not for fornication. If you're not convinced after three messages, you're rejecting. Parents, you need to teach this to your own young people. Now, leave a door open that if they do sin or they need to talk to you about temptations in their life, they can do so. You know, don't be like the Lord. Don't stand there like Moses on top of Mount Sinai and they know that if they ever mention to you that they have any motions in their body with this and they want to know how to deal with it, you just feel like you're going to zap them with a lightning bolt. But they do need to know the gravity of this. And you need to understand that every human being on the face of the earth, I don't care if you're raised in a Christian home. I don't care if you had the best Christian home on earth. It's in their sin nature. And society is doing its best to draw it out. So therefore, I conclude with this statement. Men and women of all ages, yes, even if you're 110, put away your lustful thoughts and mental images. What you think is bringing you satisfying feelings and you can control it are nothing more than transgressions. They're iniquities. They're sins. Your body is the Lord's. And no professing Christian should ever witness with your life that salvation leaves you in ungodliness. Nobody should ever witness that. You say, why? Because God's Spirit is not unholy. That's why. And brethren, God has not destined you to wrath, but for salvation. And may His saving grace be upon us. And brethren, if you're here this morning, you've been dabbling with this, my exhortation to you from the New Testament is stop. Flee. If you need safeguards, put them there. Get with me. Get with a brother. Say, pray with me about this. Ask God to conquer this in my life. Can God save you from this? Yes. It is a powerful, powerful feeling and motion. I agree with that. It can be captivating. I agree with that. But God is greater than your feelings. Christ is a great Savior. May He deliver us from all our sins. And may our church stand with Christ all the days of our lives. Let's pray together.